endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Kingdom Conference 2020 is just a little more than 1 month away. And we've received a few more signups this past week. But my plea was, if you're planning on coming, please let us know. And if you're not planning on coming, please let us know. When I made that plea last week, one of our regular listeners let me know that that was really funny to hear. So let me repeat it again. If you are planning on coming, please let us know. And if you're not planning on coming, please let us know as well. In other words, we want to hear from you. I mean, we're planning on providing the food. And now, friends, this is a campground and retreat center. Although we're not retreating, those days are over. It's advancing time. But this place is way out in the boonies. And I mean, once you get here, you aren't going to want to head to the nearest town to get something to eat, because there really isn't a nearest town. I mean, we're going to have really good biblically-based food. I mean, minus the locusts. I mean, we're not going to feed you the John the Baptist diet. I mean, unless you just want it. But I mean, there's plenty of grasshoppers out here, but we're not going to provide them. I mean, but we're going to have good, clean, godly food prepared. But we need to have an idea of how many that we need to be preparing for. Now, I'm using the word we a little loosely here. I mean, it's going to be Teresa and some others who have volunteered to prepare the food, thank the Lord, because you really would not want me near the kitchen. I mean, unless you want peanut butter and jelly. Now, I can do that. But they really would like to have a good idea on what to prepare for, and sooner than later. All right, Michael's minutes. Michael has been very, very busy over the last couple of weeks, and his page on the website has three new excellent minutes that he's posted, just one right after another. This week, he sent me his latest, and it's on masking. And I've got to tell you, of all the things being written and discussed, I mean, this is one of, if not the best, articles that I've ever read on this subject. And our audience, if you will, I mean, it's increasing all the time, but these latest Michael's minutes, I mean, they deserve a far greater audience than what I'm reaching. I mean, you really need to go to the website at www.godsendusmen.com and click on Michael's minutes and read his latest, and then the previous two that were posted. I mean, they are excellent, excellent reads. And in addition to that, after last week's message, he sent an email regarding the firmament. And I was amazed at this article. And I asked him if he had already been working on it, or did he just sit down and prepare it after the message? And he said he just sat down and prepared it after the message. But again, an absolutely fantastic read. And I added it to the link on the message, but Lord willing, I'll put that on his Michael's Minutes page also very soon. The firmament, mentioned several times in the very first chapter of the Bible. Yet very few people have ever even entered into a discussion as to what it is. I mean, let alone developed an opinion, a belief, the things that make up our faith, our system of belief based on the truths of the Scripture. But I'm telling you again how vitally important it is that we have a biblically based belief on what the firmament is. The Bible clearly says there's waters below the firmament and there's waters above the firmament. I was talking about this with someone this week. I can't remember who it was. Maybe it was Jeff. I don't remember. But we were talking about the firmament. And now, brethren, I've been to two Bible colleges. And as I've told you before, that's not something that I hang my hat on, and because I've rejected nearly every single thing that I was taught in, quote, Bible college. But I'm telling you, there was very little, and I can't recall anything from the first, quote, Bible college that was ever discussed regarding the firmament, and maybe just a little bit from the second Bible college. Now, in the dormitories at night, I mean, there were all kinds of deep theological discussions taking place, but not once, never can I ever recall a discussion on what is the firmament mentioned so many times in the first chapter of the Bible. The little bit of discussion that I remember that was, it concluded like this. Well, at one time before the flood, there may have been water in the heavens. And when the floods came, you know, we're talking about Noah's flood. When the floods came, a portal of some kind was opened up in heaven and the water poured out of it. And that's it. No more water in the heavens. Now, let's just move on to more important things in this. All right. Well, fine. Except for the fact that David said hundreds of years later in Psalms 148, 1 through 4, and it's not the message today, but I want you to turn there quickly so that you can see this for yourself. This is Psalm 148, beginning in verse 1. Praise ye Yahweh from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. So the vague concept that the waters above the heavens were gone at Noah's flood, that's got to be reevaluated in light of what David said. Hundreds of years later, in David's time, there was still waters above the heavens. Now, those who want to insist on space travel and all that stuff, well, maybe that's why they call them space ships. Maybe that's a subtle nudge from those folks that science fiction is just that, it's fiction. Or science even is fiction. And their whole game of space travel is a fiction. Well, that's my 2 cents worth, but I believe they're lying about all of that too. There's water up there, and there's water there because God said so. I get a big kick, or maybe I should say some people who should get a big kick when they say things like, well, those guys that wrote the Bible so long ago, they just didn't know what the scientists know today. Well, brethren, I hope that none of you have ever entertained such a thought because, quote, those guys that wrote so long ago, they wrote what God told them to write. And doubting the fact that David said, clearly as anything in the Bible, there are waters above the heavens. If we don't believe that, our problem is not with David. Our problem is with the one who told David what to write. The quote, scientists today do not have it right. It is, as the scriptures say, science falsely so-called. 1 Timothy 6:20. I had a man tell me one day, well, the Bible is not a science book. Well, really? Wow. And this man called himself a, quote, Christian. Well, you better believe this. The Bible is a science book. It's a math book. It's a history book. It's an economics book. It's a political science book. It's a law book. It's a health book. It's a book about everything written by the one who created everything. Well, I guess that's my problem because it's the go-to book for all things for the one who claims to be a follower of Christ, and I'm not ashamed of it. This past week, one of the great Churchian preachers, and at this point, I'm still going to make that classification. Now, hang on. Before I go any further with this, I want you to see a passage of scripture. I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 1. And then once we finish there, we're going to get back to the great churchian preacher that I want to talk to you about today. Verse 1, Mark chapter 12. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Wow, isn't that interesting? Christ regardest not the person of men. We're going to get to that here in just a minute. But teachest the way of God and truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there's no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up his seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Now, you've got to realize how absolutely stupid this scenario is. Just dumb. But Jesus is putting up with it. And said, last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, E-R-R, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. But did you hear what Christ just said to these people? These were the religious people who had asked him about paying taxes to Caesar. They had asked him about the resurrection of the dead and did so with just an absolutely stupid, ridiculous argument. And it was just as stupid and ridiculous as their render unto Caesar argument. And he said, you err because you don't know your Bibles. And because you don't Bibles, you don't know the power of God. This is why it's so important that we study the Word. Faith is a man's system of belief based on the true knowledge of the Bible. Faith, godly, saving faith, is not some mystical belief system based on the warm and fuzzies of what we think or what someone has told us the Bible says. And sadly, if the teacher is not one who is teaching from the perspective of King and Kingdom now, then the same can and should be said to them, like Jesus said, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. The proper biblical answer to render unto Caesar comes when a knowledge of what was written in the first 39 books of the Bible is known. This whole render unto Caesar passage is simply a rewrite of the showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Really simple. And Elijah said, if Yahweh is your God, serve Yahweh. If Baal is your God, serve Baal. Really simple. Christ no more said to obey Caesar than Elijah said to obey Baal. But most religious people of our day butcher this passage of scripture because they have absolutely no knowledge of what happened in the Elijah showdown. And if the religious people have butchered it so badly, then those who don't claim any spirituality don't even have a chance of getting it right. Verse 25. For when they shall rise from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Look what's said here. They weren't just in error because of their stupid scenario regarding the woman's husband's dying seven times. They were in error because of that and their stupid attempt at tricking Christ with their render unto Caesar scenario. Verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. All right, now watch this very closely, verse 32. And of course, now in the discussions of the churchians, if someone had asked the question about what's the greatest thing in life, never, ever would the discussion come back with the word commandment in it. Okay, I'll assure you of that. But Christ did. Now, verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto them, now watch, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Did you see it? Christ told the man, you're close. You're getting close. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Now, I've known men inside of churchianity that I believe Christ would say, you're close. You're getting close. You aren't far from the kingdom of God. But that statement should be very sombering. Close, but not there. And I believe that John MacArthur, if the things that have been attributed to him this week were actually his words, then it's possible that he might be getting close. I hope so. He's got an awful lot to lose yet, so we're going to see. But and let's hope that he's not just fighting for churchianity. And let's hope that ultimately he may see that the fight is for the kingdom of God. Hey, there's a lot to lose in churchianity. I mean, lots of money on the line. Jobs, salaries. Churchianity is big time money. And I can see people wanting to fight to keep it going. All right, now I'm going to read this article to you. And I'm going to make some comments. This is about the man I was talking about, who was the great churchianity preacher. This is from the Christian Post, and it came out last week, and it's titled, Pastor John MacArthur May Face Fine, Arrest for Holding Indoor Services. We Will Obey God Rather Than Men. Quote, county officials have allegedly threatened Grace Community Church in California with fines and possible arrest for reopening his church in defiance of lockdown orders from Governor Gavin Newsom during the pandemic. Still, Pastor John MacArthur has vowed to continue in-person services. Quote, within the quote here, we will obey God rather than men, MacArthur said in a video statement Friday. We're going to be faithful to the Lord, and we're going to leave the results to Him. Whatever happens is going to be what He allows to happen, but He will be on our side because we will be obedient and faithful to His word. We will not bow to Caesar, he added. The Lord Jesus Christ is our King, end quote. All right, great. I mean, we're getting close. But this is the message that should have been preached long before some phony plandemic hit the stage. These principles that he's espousing now should have been instilled in his flock a long, long time ago. The Lord Jesus Christ did not just now become king when this phony scandemic hit. He's been king for a couple thousand years now. So is this going to change Pastor John's render unto Caesar messages? Well, I sure hope so. I sure hope he goes back and revisits all the garbage he's been preaching for his entire ministry when before the pandemic, he vociferously commanded those who have listened to him to render unto Caesar and pay taxes. So now that the pandemic is in full swing and the quote churches are being told to shut down or else, well, exactly what does it mean now that we're beginning to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is our King? I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 13. Hopefully you already know where we're going, but this is 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The problem is, where and how did the quote state of California ever even think they had quote authority or power to even begin to tell God's people they could not assemble themselves in obedience to the scriptures? Well, it happened because these so-called churchian preachers have never, at least not in my lifetime, preached that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and that He is who is the blessed and only potentate. There are no other potentates in the New World Covenant world. There are no earthly, quote, rulers that are allowed to make, quote, laws and or ordinances. This is what should have been preached years and years and years ago, and if it had been, we wouldn't be in the place we are today. Now, thank God, and let's hope so, that as it is in every generation, God's people can rise up, they can see Christ for who He is right now, repent of our sinful ways of allowing other little g gods to rule, to measure according to their measuring sticks instead of Yahweh's, and we can cast down every high thing and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and we can turn the world upside down. And I'm hoping that John MacArthur will see the King and the kingdom, and let's stop playing church and get to building kingdom. And if this phony plandemic is the impetus for it, then bring it on. All right, back to the article. Officials from the Los Angeles County Department of Public Health have threatened MacArthur with repercussions such as fines and even possible arrest if his church doesn't comply with state orders. The Reverend Franklin Graham, president of Samaritan's Purse and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, wrote on Facebook. The department's environmental health division is investigating and will be reaching out to the church leaders to let them know they need to comply with the health officer order, Religion News Service reported. MacArthur noted that this wouldn't be the first time that they find themselves in a trial or end up in a court setting. In 1980, Grace Community Church was sued for clergy malpractice by the parents of a 24-year-old who was part of the church after he committed suicide. Nearly a decade later, the U.S. Supreme Court declined to hear the case, allowing California Supreme Court's decision to dismiss the lawsuit to stand. While he said he doesn't know what the Lord has for us this time around, they will continue meeting for worship every Sunday. We will meet as the Church of Jesus Christ because we're commanded to do that. We will sing, we will pray, we will fellowship, we will proclaim the Word of God far and wide and even around the world through this live stream opportunity that we have, the pastor stressed. Commenting on churches, including mega churches that have chosen to shut down until January, MacArthur said, quote, "I don't have any way to understand that other than that they don't know what a church is and they don't shepherd their people, but that's sad. And you have a lot of people in Christianity who seem to be significant leaders who aren't giving any strength and courage to the church. They're not standing up and rising up and calling on Christians to be the church in the world, as I said on Sunday," end quote. All right. Well, that's because the quote church should not even be in our English Bibles. The word is ecclesia, and it's the called out Christian community of believers who are gathered in the same general area, such as where they are in Southern California, and they preach, they sing, they live, and they shepherd each other with the understanding that there is no king, there is no potentate, there is no government other than the government of God, the kingdom of God on earth, the Commonwealth of Israel. Continuing with the article. The pastor also addressed misinformation about his church and ministry regarding the Paycheck Protection Program. He clarified that the federal government did send us money and we did not receive that money. We sent it back. We did not receive a dime from the federal government. All right, good for you. I'm very happy for that. The article continues. California continues to see a surge in coronavirus cases. It had a record high of 215 COVID-19 deaths on Friday. Total confirmed cases so far are 516,000, and over 9,000 deaths have been recorded in the state. Amid the surge, Newsom indefinitely closed churches and other businesses in more than 30 of the state's 58 counties. Some churches, including Destiny Christian Church in Rockland, said they will still gather for worship. Our end quote. Oh, baloney. Liars. They're liars. On last night's news here, the lady reported another death in Greene County. I think that makes 10 now that they've reported since all this stuff started. And I listened and I waited. And of course, it was a, quote, lady in her late 80s that died from COVID-19. Well, baloney. We've all heard enough stories now. They are lying. A man shot in the head from point blank range in Chicago died last night. An autopsy reveals the man died from complications due to COVID-19. Yeah, right. Well, how about the people in Florida who say they stopped waiting in line for their test? And they went home and didn't even take the test. Then days later, they receive a call or a letter from the health department telling them that they tested positive. Okay, enough with the lies. We're not buying it. And I love this quote. Okay, imagine this. A virus so deadly that you have to get tested to know if you have it. And that came from SpongeBob. All right, back to the article. In an earlier statement, MacArthur and the elders of the church said, they respectfully inform our civic leaders that they have exceeded their legitimate jurisdiction and faithfulness to Christ prohibits us from observing the restrictions they want to impose on our corporate worship services, end quote. Okay, here's what I'm saying. And here's why I believe Christ himself would say to John MacArthur, you're not far. You're getting closer. Well, maybe not. You're still missing it by a mile. Sadducees came to Christ. I mean, what did they say? We know that you are no respecter of persons. Well, that's not the same language attributed to MacArthur and the elders of his quote church. We respectfully inform our civic leaders that they have exceeded their legitimate jurisdiction. All right, that is not how Jesus would talk. Romans 13 is, again, as clear as anything can be in the scripture. When you're looking at the scriptures from the proper perspective, anyone that would put themselves in a position of, quote, civic leader would never, never tell God's people that they cannot assemble. The only man who would tell God's people not to assemble would be a minister of darkness. A minister of darkness masquerading as an angel of light. And for these, quote, elders to be referring to these people as, quote, civic leaders that have just exceeded their jurisdiction. Well, you've taken one step forward with your proclamation that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but then you've given it all away by telling them that legitimate, but they've just exceeded their bounds. They're not legitimate. Man does not have the authority or power from God to make laws. Man does not have the authority or power to redefine or define good and evil. That authority is reserved to God alone, and any man who thinks that they are ordained to make law, they are ordained by Satan's against the powers of darkness, the rulers of the darkness of this world. They are not God ordained, and for people like John MacArthur to fail to inform them of this, they're aiding and abetting the enemies of God. And friends, those who are not for Christ and Christ alone are against him. All right, the article continues. Quote, government officials have no right to interfere in ecclesiastical matters in a way that undermines or disregards the God-given authority of pastors and elders, MacArthur wrote. Compliance would be disobedience to our Lord's clear commands. End quote. Once again, if we knew the scriptures, instead of erring because we don't know the scriptures, then we would know that in the new covenant world, there are no government officials that are not the ministers of God. You can't be in government, capital G, if you are not a minister of God. If you are not administering the laws of God, you are not a minister of God. If you're not a minister of God, you are way, way out of bounds. You are a usurper. You are rebellious. And God's people should not be giving you, as the scriptures say, place. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to begin in verse 1, but for time's sake, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to begin in verse 17. This is Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Did you catch that? Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now watch this. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the adversary. Do you think those people out there who are restricting freedom, pushing tyranny, do you not think that they are adversaries? Well, absolutely they're adversaries. Neither give place to them. What does that mean? It means position. They're not allowed to have a position. They don't have a spot. They don't have a location. They have no space in our lives. But these people called them civic leaders who have exceeded their legitimate jurisdiction. Well, Mr. MacArthur, know your Bible. They aren't, quote, civic leaders in the kingdom of God. People like that are to have no place, no position. Stop legitimizing their illegitimacy. You're so close in saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he's the only king. He's the only potentate. Besides him, there is no other. And until we understand this and believe this and live this, we will remain not far from the kingdom of God. Back to the article. Grace Community Church is making efforts to accommodate all persons as they take various precautions during the pandemic. About 1,000 extra seats will be kept outside the church building for those who may want to sit in the open. The church will also provide sanitizers and masks for those who want them. MacArthur noted that they want to be as gracious as we can be to as many people as possible and be welcoming to all, whether people want to remain at home and watch online, attend in person but prefer outside seating, or wear masks or not wear masks, end quote. Look, I want to give them the benefit of the doubt, but there's so much doublespeak. My suspicions are they're just playing church, but maybe just playing it a little more seriously than most. The article continues, quote, "We don't want anybody to feel unwelcome. We don't want anybody to feel like an outsider because they sit outside or because they decide to wear a mask. That's all fine. That's all temporary. That's all superficial kinds of things," he said, end quote. Yeah, keep your head in the sand. It isn't temporary. Have you not heard them say a million times now, this is the new norm? This is the new norm. Until God's people stand up and say and live and believe, no king but Jesus. We're not wearing these stupid masks, and not for health reasons, but because God said it's sin. It's sin to wear a mask when you aren't sick. I made that statement this week, and someone asked me to clarify that statement, so I did. God made man in his own image and said that his creation was good. Man was not made with a mask on his face, no more than God has a mask on his face. If you study face coverings in the first 39 books of the Bible, you'll find that it is never associated with a good thing. It's always a matter of shame. God hid his face from men when men do evil. Men hide their faces when someone discovers their sin. I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 31 as an example. And we're going to begin in verse 6. This is Deuteronomy chapter 31, in verse 16. "And Yahweh said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they turned unto other gods." Flip over one chapter to 32. And let's look at verse 15. "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of that rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when Yahweh saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation. Children in him is no faith." Turn over to Psalm chapter 10. This is Psalm chapter 10, and we will begin in verse 1. "Why standest thou afar off, O Yahweh? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom Yahweh abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Yahweh, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? And he said in his heart, thou would not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor commendeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. Yahweh is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Yahweh, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. In Exodus chapter 3, the scripture says about Moses, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now I'm going to say this, and I'm going to be careful how I say it, mainly because I do not have a wife that does some of the things that other women do, thank God. But I'm going to say that a lot of this mask stuff is driven by women, by jealous women. I have to say that in my lifetime, I've seen the sin of jealousy pop up more with women than I've seen with men. Oh, she's prettier than me. She's thinner than me. She has better shoes than me. I mean, people have always told me how pretty my eyes are. Yeah, and I'm sure how jealous women would love to make masks mandatory so that the truly pretty women have to cover up their beauty. Well, it's just ridiculous. You know, it wasn't that long ago when some European countries were all up in arms about the Muslim women covering their faces in public. Some countries even tried to make it a, quote, crime. How funny. Hilarious now, because I bet the Muslims are just laughing their heads off at how stupid and double-minded the whites are. There's a cartoon on the Funny Papers page of our website, and it's got a picture of a Muslim woman saying, I wear my mask in obedience to my God. Then below it, there's a picture of a white woman saying, me too. Well, that's the truth. There's another cartoon on the website that shows a man with a painting gun. And I mean, he's got full body armor and an aspirator mask. And then there's another man who's a coal miner, and yet another who's working with asbestos. And all of them have these aspirator masks on. And then the final picture says, the mask for the deadliest virus in the history of man. And it's Fauci with his little decorative cloth Washington Nationals baseball logo mask. I mean, it's so ridiculous. And again, people believe this stuff because they've been stricken with madness, just like God said happens to people who forsake his law, Deuteronomy 28:28. More than 20 times in the scripture, we find it is Yahweh who covers or hides his face when the people refuse to obey him. The wickedness of the people causes Yahweh to hide his face from them. The hidden face is a symbol of the wickedness of men. You might say, well, it doesn't say chapter and verse. I mean, thou shalt not. Well, sure it doesn't. I get that. But that's part of being a godly judge. A godly judge knows the mind and will of God for his people, and he measures the actions of the people according to the laws of God and the perfect will of God. It's the sick, those displaying symptoms, that God warns that they should separate themselves so as not to cause others to get sick. The sick should self-isolate, not the healthy. In Michael's latest excellent article on masking, he brings out another great point on why it's a sin to wear a mask, something I didn't think of. And he says, it's bearing false witness. Well, I'd not thought of that, but he's exactly right. This whole thing, and for the follower of Christ, it should be abundantly clear by now that the whole thing is a scam. And for us to participate in it, is bearing false witness. It's a lie. The whole thing is a lie, and wearing a mask is perpetuating the lie. We should be doing today exactly what Daniel did when he threw open his windows and prayed loudly and publicly for the entire community to see and hear that he was defying the wicked edicts of the usurpers. I'm seeing so many people now that are emailing others and telling them to make up, quote, health exemption cards to show to people when they ask why you aren't wearing a mask. Well, personally, and I've said this before, I mean, I'm okay with resistance almost of any kind, but telling people I don't wear a mask because it's a sin against God. Well, people continually do wrong because there's no fear of God in the land anymore. I don't wear a mask because it is a sin for a healthy person to wear a mask. Now, don't get me wrong, please. I'm not talking about wearing a mask while you're painting or doing woodwork with fine dust in the air. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about participating in the perpetuating of this lie going around that you can be asymptomatic, having no symptoms, and being capable of making someone else sick. I'm telling you that if asymptomaticism is true, then we've got some big problems with the plan of God. If you can have no symptoms and still make someone else sick, then God got it wrong, and sorry, I'm never going to believe that. The laws of God require retribution if one man harms another. And if you're not exhibiting symptoms of an illness that could make someone else sick as a result of you not isolating yourself, then how could you be held responsible for making someone else sick? It's not even logical. It's senseless. This is why I'm saying that when you understand the way the laws of God work, when you understand what the will of God is, when someone comes along who is blatantly, openly not living according to the laws of God, and they try to tell you how things work in nature, and their concepts, their values, their ideas, their scientific findings, medical findings, or what have you, go contrary to the established laws of God, then at that point, let God be true and every man a liar. And in the end, you're always going to find that God is always right. So let's just side with God in the beginning on every issue that comes our way, and we'll be on the side of righteousness every single time. I don't believe the scientists. I don't believe the doctors. I don't believe the economists. I don't believe the politicians. We're not coming from the same perspective. We aren't coming from the same paradigm. We're not even functioning in the same world. That's what it means to not be of this world. In the world? Well, yeah, that's pretty obvious, but certainly not of the world, and especially not of this present world. Last week, as I began concluding my message, I told you that I wanted to answer an email that had come from some new listeners from the Philippines. And there were some young people, I believe their ages to be around 16 to 17 years old, and they were thinking about how they were going to make a living. And I showed the passage in 1 Thessalonians about doing your own business. And I believe I'm not taking that passage out of context. I believe it means exactly what it says, and it means it in regard to providing for your family. I mean, the text even concludes, so that you have want of nothing. And I believe that's referring to physical needs. I then talked about two examples from Scripture in regards to types of work that godly men did in the Bible. Now, I'm not by any means saying that those two professions are the only two professions that are godly. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is this. If you are starting out in life, young people, looking for something to do to make a living, there's two really good examples from the Scriptures: the food business and the construction business, providing food and building. Those two industries, for lack of a better word, are fantastic things to be doing. People always have to eat. So if you can provide food, not only is that great for yourself, but feeding others will always be a need. If you can build, I mean, then you can build your own house for your family. And if you're good enough, you can build for others and you can get paid for it. I don't have great building skills. I mean, I was self-taught. I mean, that's nice, but it's not always the best way. But in my case, it was all I had. But my building skills were good enough that I built a very nice shop building, and then I built a nice, warm, dry home for our family to live in. And building the house and shop myself, I did it for a ridiculously lower cost than if I bought something already built or paid someone else to build it. And several years back, we sold that shop and home. We sold it for quite a bit more than what we had in it. And I absolutely believe the same can be done today. All right, now, the next question that came in that same email was, how have you been supporting your family for all these years? All right, my response. Okay, exactly the way I've been explaining to you. I have been, for lack of a better word, self-employed. I've done various things throughout my life, all of which are good, honest ways to make a living. Okay, I've made things with my hands. I've made things out of metal. I've made things out of wood. I've built cabinets. I've built furniture. I build software. Okay, build software. I learned to build websites and other things using computers. Basically, I found ways to be creative to make a living without being a corporate slave. Also, my life has come out of necessity. As a follower of Christ, I cannot use identification numbers. In the U.S., it's a Social Security number. If someone asked or demanded a number, then I told them I do not have what they want. And they will either find a way to still pay me or else I'll just move on, okay? It hasn't always been easy. And the way of the world is probably easier, but the way of the world is not for me. Remember also, I've been living this way for my entire adult life. It's the only life I've known. And it's probably about like anything else in life, you just learn to adapt. Now, if you believe, as I do, that it is wrong to number people, okay, I want you to look at something with me. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, and this is not part of my email response. This is just something I'm adding today. I'm telling you right now, right up front, okay, I can't say absolutely definitively that my suspicion in this matter is 100% correct. Okay, this is my suspicion. This is what I think. It's not a matter of belief that if I'm wrong or if you agree with me and we're both wrong, that our mistaken understanding of this causes us problems with Yahweh. Okay, but something's got to be figured out on this issue. And I believe I'm either right or I'm close to it in my thinking. Okay, did you follow that? Okay, now here it is. I want you to look with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24. And let's begin in verse 1. Okay, now, if I was a naysayer looking for ways to discredit the Bible, I mean, this is definitely a chapter that I'd look to. But since most naysayers are a bunch of idiots that don't even know the Bible, okay, the naysayers of the world have never brought this issue up, or at least I've never heard it. But it's real, and we need to have an answer for this. All right, verse 1. And again, the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. All right, now watch this now. Yahweh, in anger against Israel and Judah, told David to go, number Israel and Judah. All right, mark that now. Okay, and I want you to remember that. Now, verse 2. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba and number ye the people that I may know the number of the people. All right, mark this now because Yahweh said, go number the people. And in verse 2, it started happening. Verse 3, and Joab said unto the king, now Yahweh thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host, and Joab and captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched an Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land Tadmahadshi, and they came to Danjan and about to Zidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hibbites and of the Canaanites, and they went to the south of Judah even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Okay, now, did Yahweh tell David in verse 1 to number the people? Yes, he did. But now I want you to watch what happens in verse 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto Yahweh, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Yahweh, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. What in the world is going on? I mean, doesn't this look like total contradiction in the Bible? God told David to number the people. Why then is David so distraught at numbering the people? Well, I believe I've got an answer. If you take your Hebrew text, just use an old Strong's Concordance, and look at the words number and numbered as found in the first 39 books of the Bible, and in particular, look at the words as they're found in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Well, guess what? The word number in verse 1, verse 2 twice, verse 4, and verse 9 are completely different Hebrew words than the word numbered that David used in verse 10. In fact, the Hebrew word for numbered, which is 6485 in Strong's, is used many, many times. And it just means to count, like get a head count, no big deal. But the word for numbered that David used in verse 10 is from an entirely different Hebrew word used only a handful of times in the first 39 books, and it means something different than just a simple head count. That word actually means to inscribe, to score with a mark or with a tally, to scribe. All right, now, again, I'm only speculating, but I believe I might be onto something. I believe that David went way beyond simply counting the people as a head count. I believe that David may have actually assigned specific numbers or specific marks to each Israelite or Judahite, and this gravely violated the will of God for his people. He did something. I mean, it had to be something different than what Yahweh had intended for him to do. It was Yahweh that told David to number the people. But when it was done, David repented of some great evil that he had done. Now, there's no contradictions in the Bible. We can have full faith and confidence in the word, but something about numbering, counting the people, and then what David actually did in numbering, as in 5608 in Strong's Concordance, was totally different than what God had instructed him to do. Now, I believe I'm totally correct in saying that it violates the will of God for people to be assigned numbers. God gave us names. We are identified by names, not by numbers. The identification of people by the use of numbers has caused all sorts of problems. How about this? You hear a lot about, quote, identity theft today. Well, the thieves aren't stealing people's names. They're stealing their numbers. Who cares about the names? It's the numbers that they want. Ear tags, numbers. It may be fine for animals, but it's not fine for people, and especially not for citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. That's why I've never used a number of any kind in my entire adult life, and I believe it's kept me from all sorts of harm because of it. The only way you can exist in this world today without numbers is to do your own business. Now, I want you to listen to this very carefully. Not going to have you turn there for sake of time. This is 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What am I talking about here? A temptation that is common for man today is just take a number. Take a mark. We'll make things easy for you. Life will be so much easier for you if you have this number or this mark. But God is faithful. who will not suffer. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I am a living, breathing testimony to the fact that a man can live in this world today and do so without taking or using their numbers. I've raised 5 children without it. Hey, I've got 2 very large young men that nearly ate us out of house and home, but we made it. We made it without using their numbers. God is faithful, who will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And I can promise you, young people, just starting out, if you're faithful to the principles that we're talking about in the Word, you can and will make it. God has commanded that we work. If you work, you will make. Do not get into debt, okay? And again, for me, that was real, real easy. Why? Because I don't have nor use their numbers. You aren't going to go to a bank to borrow money without numbers. So no debt. Work hard. God is going to provide. Now, I will tell you this. There's no doubt in my mind that the enemies of Christ are doing everything they can to prevent people from even working without their numbers. And at some point, we may have to stand up and fight against them. No man is authorized by God to prevent a man from providing for his family unless he takes numbers or marks. Now, how that fight takes place, I mean, I can't say right now, mainly because I don't have an answer. My answer just simply was, I'm not doing it. I'm not participating. And as you know, they came against me, and they came against me hard. But the kingdom of God won. But I can tell you from firsthand experience that if you stay out of debt, work hard at something that meets the needs of others, God will provide. The next thing the email said, I want to get through this quickly. I'm out of time. But did you homeschool your children until college, university? And my answer was, my children were all born at home. They were homeschooled, home doctored, home everything. They did not go to a college or university, and I would have been saddened had they gone to college or university. College and university is the advanced stage of trying to make people deny the existence of God and surrender completely to the state, the full open enemy of the kingdom of God. College and university is the seat of science also, which is in place to make people trust in science, which does not allow for the existence of God. I would hope you would be discouraging your children from pursuing college. I hope your children are being taught at home now. End quote. Well, friends, I'm out of time. I hope that we've brought out some practical things that we can and should be doing if the foundations be destroyed. These are some of the things that the righteous should be doing.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.